All right, let's get in with our word. And our message today is called Be Careful. And so we're going to see what it's about being careful, what we should be careful about in our walk. Let's begin with a word of prayer about this. So, Father, I ask you that you guide us in this list of scripture that we have, and that it's all according to your will and according to your word and according to what it is that we need to learn here today. I thank you for the messages that we've had on this foundation, and this is one that we need to have that continues that foundation message, but just in the essence of we need to be careful. And what is it that we need to be careful of? Well, we'll find out. But thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time that we have. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit really just works in amongst ourselves, and we hear those things that you want in our hearts, that you need to have in our hearts. And if there's things that are blocking that from happening, just remove it, Lord. Let there be an open passageway for your Spirit to be able to move us. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to go through, and we realize that, again, this is our circle with Jesus Christ right in the very center of it. And we've got all of these words that we've spoken about, and about that section in terms of what our center circle of our life ought to be focused around. Jesus Christ, and then it's all about His knowledge, His faithfulness, His righteousness, the fear of the Lord, which we talked about last week. And really, it's understanding that, you know, there's judgment there, but it's not that we should be fearful of that, because God has paid the price for our sins and everything. But there's an awesomeness that there is of Him and His love that continues to show over and over and over again. He justifies us, and we are just as if we've never sinned. There's salvation. It comes through Him. His justice is for the believer and for the non-believer. His sanctified, you know, he is with us in our walk. He has separated us from the rest of the world and made us separate. He has given us His wisdom, and really He's given us His love, in which we just need to reciprocate that with others around us. It's a pretty full circle, and if anybody says they're bored or don't know anything about God, seriously? There's so much that's out there. That it's impossible to have a time with God that is exactly the same time and time again. I mean, you watch reruns on some of your movies and stuff like that. God is never a rerun. Can you say that again?
Rerun.
Thank you. He is new every day. And we've got to remember that our walk with Him is one that's uplifting, and it's one that's moving, and it's one that's changing. You know, God has taken us from a place of, you know, sinfulness, and we are now walking with Him, right? But we're not the same as when we first came to know the Lord. We've grown, just as He wants us to in Him. And this carefulness is really what we need to be careful about, is our walk with Him. And what we allow in our lives. And to make sure that we're excluding those things that we shouldn't be allowing in our big circles and stuff. Our first scripture is going to talk a little bit about that. And it's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. And we think about the Corinthians as a whole. They were kind of very, very worldly people. Paul wrote two letters to them, and that also means something too, right? When you write one letter, and sometimes they don't get it all, so you have to write a second letter that's out there to them, that it kind of means something within their hearts. So Paul is speaking to these Corinthians in a fairly solid way. He doesn't want to throw, you know, just like little carrots out there, and it's like, let's look at, okay, let's get this little carrot to get you to move along. He's just going to lay it right out the way it's going to be said here. So let's look at this and just take and see what it is that's important for us to get out of this in terms of being careful. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. All right, so this is the part we've got to listen to, those ears and the reading, and let this get stuck into our heads. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Period. So if you think there's another foundation out there in order to find a way to get to heaven or to be, you know, saved, you're going the wrong way. Anything that you hear that's an alternative to Jesus Christ as your salvation, right? Those little red flags ought to be going up. And maybe your feet ought to be walking away. Your hands should go to the dial and turn it off. Because we need to be careful what is going inside our heads and the things that we touch that might lead to some of this. It's very, very important. So then he talks about some articles, you know, like this is more symbolic in ways where things that are very, you know, worthy, and then there's things that aren't so worthy. And he uses those examples here, and he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, you know, it's kind of a worthy sort of thing, something of value, silver, costly stones, then we get into this wood, hay, straw, stuff that's like every common person would have. It says that his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And that day, you notice, is capitalized. That's not something I did. That's in Scripture. It's capitalized, which really references the day that Christ returns. Right? And so we are waiting for that day. And that day is, we don't know when it's going to be. It could be this afternoon. It could be right now. I've seen some videos and stuff like that where... It's kind of funny. It's funny, but it's not funny. But this preacher is preaching and everything, and he's preaching to all his people. He turns around like this, and he comes back, and like three quarters of the people are gone. But he's still there. And it's like, you've got to be careful, right? You've got to be careful what's going on, because you don't know when Christ is coming. But we look at this sort of thing, and we start to see that, you know, the Holy Spirit passes out gifts differently to each individual, based as God gives them to you. Some of those are, you know, for, you know, reaches the masses and the thousands of people. And sometimes we look at that as being the gold. And then sometimes all we do is, you know, we have a ministry where we have to take care of our parents who've been sick all their lives, and our lives has just been sacrificed from, you know, being very, being able to do an awful lot of things, to where all we can do is just take care of our parents. And it seems like we're not doing much for the Lord, but yet, really, that's pretty phenomenal stuff. Because God sees your actions, and He knows the things that you're doing and why you're doing them. And that is really just as important as, you know, the thousands being able to hear the gospel. So we can't look at it and say, well, mine is just hay and straw, and that guy's over there, you know, his is gold and silver and stuff. Don't look at it that way. Really, all that we do is gold. There are some things we do that maybe aren't as worthy for God, and that might be the hay and the straw sort of thing. But all of it's going to be judged. And let's look what happens when it says it. It says, it will be revealed with fire. Now, that's that refining fire that God says. We go through this, you know, God says that He's a consuming fire. Right? And that's an example of who God is. But all of our works go through that fire. And if it is not done within the will of God, no matter how great it appears to be, it burns up and becomes nothing. If it goes through the fire and survives, because like it says right here, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And we're thinking, oh, that's great, I'm going to get a reward, we're going to go to heaven and stuff like that. We think salvation is that reward. But it's not really, because look what it says here. It says, if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, right? Still be with God, but only as one escaping through the flames. So how is it? What's this reward? What's this being saved? Well, all believers in Christ are saved. But there's those that really seem to be doing God's work and really are listening to the Holy Spirit, and their actions are in parallel with God's will, and it seems like we get some rewards. We have no idea really what those rewards are. It might be more work to do in heaven, or, you know, who knows? Who knows? It doesn't really matter. And then there's those that believe, but just you know, maybe their heart is into it, but they still believe and recognize who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and He died for our sins. But there seems to be no fruit, or fruit that's worthy of what God wants. Maybe they struggle and stuff like that. But here Scripture says they will be saved. And that's important to know. Because sometimes we are questioning, God, am I really doing Your work? Well, you're going to be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's important to know that. Are there things that you can do to change that? Yeah, there's things that you can be careful about, as Paul is saying to these Corinthians, that your work, the things that you do, have to be in alignment with God. They really should, they need to be, for it to count as anything. So make sure your motives are right and set up for where they are. Because all around us, there's times of temptation that's around us. There's even sometimes we're tested by God. There's things around us that are just plain sinful. And here we are trying to do God's work in a world that doesn't really want God. So let's look at this here. I've seen this before in the past, but here's our big circle, blue circle, with all those nice things in the center of that. And on the outside, those are all the things, and just that's not even a small list of things that are out there, that somehow influence us. And they oughtn't influence us. And we have to be careful that those items on there do not enter our circle. But you know what we do sometimes as Christians? Is that our circle tends to migrate. And sometimes our circle looks something like this here, where it's got Jesus Christ kind of on the outer edges of it, but Jesus Christ isn't the big center circle of it. And we still have, you know, believing and wisdom and sanctified and knowledge and stuff in there. But we also have things like disobedience within our circle. And we've got to be careful that is not the picture that God wants us to be. Or sometimes, you know, we might even be way over here on this side. You know, we talk about the right and the left and the, you know, all that stuff, whatever it is. There's all different areas in which that circle can move. But that circle needs to be in the center, right around Jesus Christ, and all of His stuff needs to be in there. We need to be very, very careful of what is set inside there. Because even Jesus speaks to His disciples, right? He's just gone through and fed the 4,000 individuals. And it's like, how did Jesus feed those? Well, it was a miracle. They brought a little bit of bread, they brought a little bit of fish, and Jesus just allowed that to multiply, and the disciples were passing all this stuff out. It seemed like even afterwards they picked up, I don't know how many bushels of leftover bread pieces and fish pieces and stuff. And how is it that a little bit can go so far? Well, that was a beautiful miracle by trusting God, taking what you have, and allowing Him to do His work. So right after that whole thing, that the big miracle of feeding those 4,000 or 5,000, in Matthew 16, 5 through 6, it says here that when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So these disciples are like, "Wow, is Jesus saying that because we kind of forgot all the bread we're supposed to have, and we're supposed to get some ingredients from the yeast from the Pharisees, and it's bad yeast?" You know, they're looking at it from a physical statement from Christ. But you know what Christ usually speaks? He speaks spiritual. And so we're saying about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, be careful of what they are trying to indoctrinate you with. Right? The Pharisees are all about tradition. They're all about bringing in sacrifices. They're all about formality in terms of how you actually worship and the laws that are involved with actually trying to be holy before God. And their goal is to make you just like them. Because the more of them there is, the better off they are.
Even a little bit of yeast spreads throughout the whole pack.
It does. Yeah, and this is where we really have to be careful, right? That little bit of yeast moved around inside that dough will make the whole dough rise. In most cases, when they talk about yeast in Scripture, it is not a good thing. It's recognized as a bad thing, you know. It's not to say yeast is bad to eat and stuff. That's not what Scripture is talking about. But they have to be careful of that sort of thing. Because the Sadducees and the Pharisees are all about law. The Old Covenant. What we call the Old Testament, what that was all about. The Law of Moses. Everything was a law and you had to follow the law. The more you followed the law, the more holy you were, and the more godlike you were, I guess. What they failed to recognize is that today, because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are not bound by the law anymore. Our salvation is not determined by the law. And we're going to look at that. Because this is where we have to be careful. There's a lot of times we like to tell people, well, if you want to be more Christian, don't do this. Don't do this. Do this. That becomes legalistic. That becomes the law. Well, I'm following this, and I'm not doing that as you told me, so I guess I'm a better Christian than what I was before. But they're missing the whole aspect of what it means to be Christian. And under this new covenant. So we're going to be looking a little bit about that as we go through. Because the old covenant is about law. The new covenant is really just about belief in Jesus Christ. Now there's the grace that goes through that and everything. But without belief, the grace really doesn't do anything. So the foundation of this new covenant is about believing in Christ and who He is and the message that He has for us. So when we're talking about being careful, we need to be careful what we are hearing to make that, you know, make our walk with Christ. If it's about regulations and trying to control people through laws or procedures or something like that, that's not what the new covenant is about. It's about getting people to believe who Christ is. Now, this word believe, I've got to tell you, as an American, we say, oh yeah, I believe that, you know, Christ died on the cross for us and I'm happy with that and we're good with that. And you just walk on and go on. That is not what belief means. Belief means that you, in all that you do, is now focused on that Christ died on the cross. That your thoughts, your actions, you're leaning on Him all the time. That's belief. That when you give praises, like we were doing earlier, even about the cats, which I forgot to mention that. So, oh, I will bring it up now in my message, as is recorded, that God answers those little things because we know that God will respond even for those little things. That's believing. That's the type of faith that God wants. And yes, we pray for the big things as well that go along with that. And it's so important to be able to do it because we sometimes don't know what the end of the story is going to be, you know, for an individual based upon, you know, the struggles that we're going through and how much sacrifice we make to be able to do it. Because we don't really know how that person's going to go. It doesn't matter. We believe that God will be able to touch that individual through our prayers and through our actions, that they too will come to know Christ and have that salvation for eternity. You see, that's the New Testament. It's not about you can't do this anymore, you can't do that. And that's yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees of today are really kind of that. It's about laws and stuff, and we have to break free of that sort of thing and allow us to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be able to move on that. Let's go to Galatians. It's going to speak a little bit. Here, let me show you here. Is that when we allow individuals, allow things to come into our inner circle, this is what happens, that when we tend to be empowered, and we make that as an important thing. Well, I know more than that person, and I can do this and I can do that. You know, that's your circle, and that's what you're looking for. And what happens is it makes all of those things that God wants in our circle, such as His righteousness, His faithfulness, His knowledge, become smaller. And we've got rights as Christians, or we've got rights to do this and sort of thing. And it's like that becomes your focus, but that's not really what Christ wants. What Christ wants is you to believe and live that belief. Right? And we'll look at how that looks here later on. But there's certain rituals that we might have. Our work, our wealth, our status and stuff is the center part of our life here. You know, I'm making lots of money now and my bankroll is going up and stuff. Boy, I'm set for life. Well, what did Christ say about the one parable about that man who had the barns that were just overflowing with it? He said, "You fool!" Right? And that's what he called him, was a fool, because he was banking on his wealth for his retirement. Right? And he ends up dying that day. Crazy. Or we have tolerance. We put tolerance in our circle. Oh, we're a Christian, we have to love everybody and everything that they do. No, we don't. We love them, but the things that they do is not godly. And we have to be careful about that. Sometimes I put circumcision on there because, you know, babies, you know, are still circumcised here today because it's a ritual sort of thing, right? That's a Judaic law that we kind of put into our Christianity and everything. But really, that physical circumcision means nothing. What kind of circumcision does God want? Of the heart. Look at that. The answers are just coming right out. Yeah, you know it. Definitely. Definitely. Loyalty. Sometimes we, you know, loyal to something other than Christ. We might be loyal to, say, this church, but we're not really loyal to Christ. That doesn't work. So you need to make sure, you know, that you're right with everything. And possessions, again, is one of those things that sometimes they can infiltrate us and give us a false sense of security within our Christian walk. Because it's funny, I was listening to some scripture in Hebrews about this preacher speaking about it, and I never thought about this before, but the New Covenant gives promises that are pretty phenomenal that the Old Testament didn't give. But the Old Testament did give some promises. And those promises were that if you obeyed and followed my commands, it will go well with you. And so when any of the prophets came to them, they said, you need to follow and obey and I will be there. I'll protect you from all these enemies and stuff like that. I'll provide for you. And so there was this, all of this items that would be coming. I never really thought about it until this preacher was speaking about that. But you know, in the New Testament, it doesn't really preach that at all. It doesn't preach that if you believe, things are going to go well with you. Well, what is it? The Old Testament, the promises were a physical promise. In the New Testament, the promises are a spiritual promise that we have. And so as I start to read Scripture now, I'm going to start thinking that way, in a different way, with the promises that are given. And because I never really kind of put the connection. I think I knew about it, but I never really could decipher that sort of thing until it was brought up. And so when we're looking at this here, is that we're looking at the law, living on that physical thing, and here we're looking now at this new covenant, which is a spiritual thing. Well, what's the word that Christ used? He didn't go to get rid of the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Thank you. And that fulfillment is to go from the physical to the spiritual. So here we are looking at all of that and trying to understand, you know, what is it that we have to be careful of? Well, what Christ is saying and what Paul is saying, we need to be careful of that spiritual aspect of what's happening in our lives. But we tend to think physical all the time. Tend to think, well, I'm doing right. God's, you know, healed me of this disease, or He's kept me from this particular, you know, disease or the situation and everything. But what's happening really in your heart? What's going on in there? That's what God wants. That's that section that we have to be really, really careful on. All right, let's go to Galatians 3, 21 through 25, where Paul speaks about this law and this belief thing. He says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given, that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So we've got the law and we've got belief here. What Paul is preaching is the New Testament that we need to believe. And again, it's not that belief that we as Americans tend to have, but one where belief is infused in us, that every decision is that we've taken it to the Lord. Every word that we speak, we've taken it to the Lord, because He judges everything. You know, we're going to be accountable for every word that we've spoken. It's probably those words that we haven't taken to the Lord that are going to be like, oops, those are not the ones that I want to be judged on because I've made mistakes. But hey, let's see what we've got. But it's about belief. And he says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by His faith. Now that faith has come, and we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You know, there's my book here, when we read that, this is still NIV, but sometimes they've got different translations that go along with it. It says here, instead of in charge to lead us, it says, so the law was a guardian. Right? So the law was a guardian to lead us to Christ. Now when we talk about a guardian means it's like a person that has come to hold you over until the actual person's going to be there to take you. Right? So if you're a foster parent, you're kind of guardian until you've been adopted by an individual. And then they become that adopted parents, become your parents. That foster parent, it really is just your guardian during the time. So the law becomes a guardian until Christ comes. So what it's saying here is that we're no longer under the guardian of the law. What are we under? But Christ Himself. So if we're still living under the law, then that means we really haven't accepted Christ for who He is. And if your walk is about legalism, then I suggest you get back to that belief. You know, get back to our basic thing that we're looking at. So, in Mark, also, or I'm sorry, Ephesians here. Ephesians, Mark comes after Ephesians. So, well, not really. I mean, Mark comes first in the Bible. You know what I mean. All right. So, Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. So, salvation is a gift. There's nothing you can do in order to earn that. There's no legalism any there. There's no law that goes in along that. The only way that gift is like Christ is handing you the gift, and you have to just reach out and grab it. Hang on to it. That's as hard as that gift is, just to accept it because it's there for you. For we says it's not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's not that, you know, I'm in my Bible 6 hours out of the day, so I'm a better Christian than someone else. I'm more likely to be saved than them. No. It's whether you believe or not. End of story. Right? Your works will be judged as gold, straw, you know, hay, silver, whatever it is, and sort of thing, within God's refining fire and all that. He says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we need to do the things that God expects us to do, not the things that we want to do or the things we think are going to please God. We need to do that which God has intended us to do. And for each of you here, that's somewhat different. Fern has always said, we all have our own ministries. And it's true. It's so true about that sort of thing. Okay, let's go to Mark now. In Mark 13:5-11. Jesus said to them, watch out, right? Here's another, being careful. So what do we have to be about? Careful about? That no one deceives you. What do you think deceiving is? Who's the greatest deceiver of all? But Satan himself, sure. Right? And so he has his little army and stuff that goes around that likes to take a little bit of the truth and twist it So it's got some truth into it, and yet it's like it's not the whole truth, but it's going to pull you away from that path. And Jesus, this is Jesus saying, be careful. Watch out. So those that you encounter aren't going to pull you away from where God wants you to be. He says, many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Wow. Now already he's saying, a lot of you are going to be deceived. Even though he's made this warning. So be careful. There's a lot of scripture, a lot of warnings in scripture that tell us that we have to be on the lookout. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Now, do we hear things about wars and threats and all this stuff that's going on? Yeah, we do. But Jesus is saying, don't be alarmed. Don't let that drag you down. Why? Because he has something better, right? Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You know, I like to look at it as like, you know, all of these things are happening and we get to make a choice. There you go, Jim's listening because Sherry always says it's all about choice and everything. We get to make a choice whether we're going to serve God through these troubled times or whether we're just going to bend to society and the world to try to make it easier for us. Whether it's, you know, a hard line way of living or whether it's a very free way of living, you can choose. You can go either way. God gives you the freedom to be able to do that. But what he wants you to do is not choose either of those, but choose God himself. And that becomes your lead, right? He says, you must be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in synagogues. Well, ooh. Can you imagine people waiting outside? We leave this church, you know, they take us in and they claim that we're doing something wrong and they take us to a court and stuff like that. Maybe they can't flog us nowadays and stuff like that because we've got some laws that go against us. But they'll persecute us. Not because, you know, we're wearing certain clothes, not because of the color of our skin, not because of maybe, you know, where we live, but because of what we believe. They'll persecute us. That's where the persecution comes. We may not see all of this stuff. It says, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Right? So we're going to stand before them. Well, it's possible we do. We haven't really, where we're living right now, we're not seeing that. But maybe we need to stand up. You know, we stand up for something and then, you know, not breaking the law or anything like that. But the point is, we may be persecuted for that. And he says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So, we need to be right with God before these things happen. So that we know. We know we can hear the God's voice. And we can spit that back out as need be. And the point is that we're really being careful in the things that we say, the things that we do, so it's all in accordance with God's will. You know, there's times that Paul himself, you know, he would go from one city to the next, and there were times where he was preaching right out in the open, and there's other times he's preaching quietly. There's other times that he had to run from those cities, otherwise he was going to be killed. Right? He's listening to the Lord either way. And so it's not like, you know, you're going to be bold and bold no matter what. And it's listening to the Holy Spirit all the way through. And that Holy Spirit is really, really important. Because in Hebrews 11:6 it says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And that the rewards, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. All right. So if we want to please God, first we really have to believe. And in that belief, there's a faith that we have that comes from God to do His work, not knowing what's going to happen. I still think the huge example of faith, and I've said this before, is that when those priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the Promised Land, and they had the Jordan was there, it was a floodwaters and stuff like that, And it's like they were told to take that ark. God, this is God himself, right? And he's on these little poles, you know, made of acacia, I think it would, and stuff like that. And this big ark is on there. And you're going to be walking into these flooded waters. You have no idea. I'm sure it's murky, dark. You can't see the stones or the mud or whatever. And you know, you've walked in there before, hit a rock, and it's like, oh, I can't, you know, all of a sudden you stumble, or you hit some mud and you slide right down through there. You're sinking. You have no idea what it's going to be like. And they're carrying God across this flood waters, but as soon as they put the first foot into the water, what happened? But all the water receded and stopped flowing, and they were able to walk across dry ground. That's faith. That's the type of faith we need to have, and the only way we can have that is we have, you know, that belief in God, that, you know, whatever, when we're doing His will, He will follow through. That's faith. And what, and it's talking about this here. It's like listening to the Holy Spirit to be able to know what our call is and where we are. So what if we're at this point where it's like, oh, you know, we've been doing all this stuff here and I feel run down, and it's almost like I'm not right with God, but I'm doing all of His work. Well, you know, God spoke to some churches, and in this case, He spoke to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation when He talked to the seven churches there. And one of the things that He said to that particular church, you've kind of walked away from your first love. It's now more about the business of the church and not about serving God. And let's hear what God says to that particular church. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Which we really know is to be who?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Yeah. That first love that He has for us and our love for Him, sure. Says symbolic, or you know, mutual love for each other. He says, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, there's consequences. We have to be careful that we always keep Christ in the foresight of where we are. If we lose sight of that and just get into the busyness of what church is all about, or you know, the bickering about, I don't know. I can just see it now. He's like, we're leaving out of the church. Did you hear what pastor said? And I'm out with that. It's like, you know, talk to me. Let's, you know, have some discussion. Don't grumble about that. All right, that's not what God wants. If you disagree with me, that's fine. We can have a chat about these sort of things. What's important is that we really come to God and have Him first and foremost in everything that we do. Our walk with God, we have to be careful. Right? God gives us a lampstand so that we can find the path and we can not stumble over those stones and everything. We can see what's there. Right? He lights the lamp that we have, and so that we can see. But we have to carry that lamp. You know, there's scripture that talks, there's parable after parable, even the 10 virgins, you know, they've fallen asleep. Some had oil, some didn't. You know, we have to be careful that we don't know when Christ is coming back. We have to assume that every moment that He's coming in here. And the question is, are you ready? Is your heart right with God now? If it isn't, get right with Him. Get back to that first love that you had. Forget about stuff. You need to take a reprieve from something, you know, that you've been busy doing. Take a reprieve from it. Get right with God. Once you've done that, then your foundation is more established. You can do those things that God really has intended you to do, which is kind of neat to be able to do that. All right, the last verse that I've got is 1 Peter 1:17-21. It says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in that reverent fear that we talked about, the fear of the God. And again, it's a reverent fear. He's an almighty God. It's an amazing sort of thing. But it talks about that He judges our work. Right? We don't need to worry, you know, so much about stuff. God does the judging and everything. I had a talk recently with someone, not someone from here, from church. So you know, I'm not using this story or anything. But they're having some marital problems and stuff. But neither of these guys are Christian. But I gave them an example of what a Christian marriage should look like and what Scripture says. And his whole response was, well, they're not going to accept that. And I said, I don't care. It's what you do that makes a difference, and God sees that. Whether it be a blessing or whatever, I don't know, but God, you need to do your part regardless if there's a response to it or not. It's so important to be able to do that. And it was kind of neat to be able to have that conversation. But I feel sad too. Like my prayer in the beginning is that there's so many out there that just don't know God. They might know a little bit about Him, but they really don't know Him personally. He says, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So what's this empty way of life? What would that have been by the forefathers?
The law.
The law, exactly. It's empty. There's no way it can be fulfilled. There's no way it can give fruition. But what is the greatest thing that we've got? We've got Christ and what He did for us. Right? And it says, He was chosen before the creation of the world. So God had this plan even before. He knew. He knows everything. But it was revealed in these last times for your sake. Last times are the times we're living in right now. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. So your faith and hope are in God. I love that. That's what you need to be careful for. You need to be able to have that last sentence in there, that through Him you believe in God, and be careful that you always believe in Him and know that He raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so that your faith and your hope is in God. Now that goes to verse 21, but what I want to do is I want to read verse 22 and 23 in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says here, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, it really becomes that spiritual. And if you can be careful of your spiritual walk, guess what happens to your fleshly walk? It just follows suit. So many people, I did this like years ago, or this message that it was many people, the worldly people, their flesh controls their soul and their spirit. Whatever their flesh feels, that's what they do. Everything else follows. But in Christianity, your spirit controls your soul and your flesh. And who kind of controls our spirit but God Himself? Has that connection. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And that's where it's kind of flip-flop from the world. So if we're careful about our spirit and what goes into our spirit in the circle, there's a lot of garbage outside there, everything else will follow suit. It doesn't mean we're going to have a trouble-free life. What it means is you're going to have a life where Christ is right there with you. The Holy Spirit guides you. And God the Father is directing you through all of that. That's powerful. That is living a full life. Amen? All right. God, thank You for this word here today. And just I ask that You continue to be with us and guide us in our walk, that everything we do is just for the love of one another, for one another, Your love for one another. Help us to have discerning hearts, Lord. Not just from the knowledge that we have, but from being able to listen to the Holy Spirit touch us every moment. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.